Hey, good afternoon, good night, good, what is this? Evening, good evening, good evening, good evening. So you already gave someone a hug? Great. Whether you like them or not, you have to do that in church. It's just a rule we have. Sorry, but no, it's a good deal. And a couple things I want to do before we get going here. I want to address. And one is that, hey, we'll be back here at 10:30 in the morning. And Joy and Meredith will be here as well. And so I believe this is a good, Meredith is going to minister tonight. And Joy's going to be jealous. And Joy's going to minister in the morning. And Meredith's going to pray for him. And no, I'm kidding. But I just want to say this to, hey, there's the passage of scripture that you and I know so well that we know it, but we've not really lived it in its fullest impact in the church. And that is at the last days, the scripture said, I will pour out my spirit on your sons and your daughters, and they shall prophesy. And there's just something about the heart of God as a father who doesn't have preference over sons and daughters. He equally loves them and equally empowers them and equally equips them and partners them together to minister. And one of the deficits in the church that I've noticed since in my lifetime is the lack of partnership between husbands and wives and sons and daughters to ministry. And since a young man, the Lord has really talked to me about that and to help empower that. And I always love that and always embrace that. But because if a son makes the Lord happy to minister, or a daughter, how much more of a son and a daughter together, especially when they like each other and they're married? But it should be the same thing. But anyway, so our minister together. And I just love that dynamic. And I still ought to say to introduce our guests this weekend. 30 years we've known, I've known Joy and Meredith. And before they were married, now they have grandkids. And the thing that always so struck me about them was they're a prototype of who they are as a husband and wife. In a sense of their ministry together, sons and daughters, you know, two can put I was getting to it. like I was going to say, two are powerful, and they can put 1,000 to on an air flight. I don't know, something like that. But two can do that, and I so love that dynamic. And I've so seen that, so honored that, and Joy and Meredith, they have pastored together, had kids together, grandkids. They travel the world together. They do ministry together. They prophesy together. They work their church together. They have their own church in Pasco, Washington. Plus, they have other churches they oversee in the network. And it's just astounding. I've watched them through the 30 years, and I don't think I've ever been so proud of someone I know as this couple. Just love them with all of my heart. Laura and I, it's just like, oh my gosh. And although they're younger than me, when I grow up, I'm going to be like them. And that really took a clue from that about husbands and wives preferring each other in ministry. And I think that is the new model God's raising up. So I love that. The church needs a male and female voice. We've had a lot of male voices throughout history. And men know how to build sometimes. They know how to lay concrete and know how to put rebar in and know how to get the walls up and framed. But women know how to decorate a house. You know, men can get the doctrinal structure down and get everything good and get finished and lay down on the floor with no paint on the wall and watch TV sitting on a tray. But women will walk in and go, oh, my God, this may be a house well built, but it's not a home. And so a woman's touch is something the Lord said to me as a young man that I was to introduce to the church. And how much better model is it than a husband and wife and building? Both of them build, both of them. Joey has a little bit of a woman's touch. He likes to shop. Don't tell him I said that, but we went shopping yesterday. I love that about them. I love that about what God is doing. I love that model, and they model that so well, how they honor each other. And I don't know how to say it, Laura. I just love these guys so much. And it's like, wow, some of my favorite people in the world. Like I say, they were kids, you know, when I met them, but they, like, outgrew me a long time ago. And it makes you just like, wow, you're just proud. Just like, wow, yeah, I know them. Yeah, so that's like, I just love that feeling. So we're going to hear from both of them, and I so honor who they are. And so they're so gifted, and not just in the prophetic, very gifted in the prophetic, but gifted and communicating the word of the Lord. And I just love that. So here's what I want to do as far as taking care of business, too, about that. We want to take one offering tonight. It's not going to the church. I want to just take, give you a chance up front to give into their ministry. And every bit of the money, every penny except the Starbucks, is going into, every penny is going into whatever you write out tonight through the kiosk we have outside or a check or ever how you do it, is going to them tonight. And we're also at the end, we're going to give another chance to just set out things for you to give at then. Because there's something about the anointing and loving people that makes you want to give a second time. And I will say this about that, and perhaps you heard me say this before, and I just got to say it because it's so fitting for them. There are three approaches to giving, and there are three tracks you can give on, and that is you can give out of obedience, you can give out of need, or you can give out of honor. And all three have credibility and are tethered to Scripture and have their roots in Scripture. And when God says give, then you need to obey, and there's a great blessing in obedience. Giving out of obedience. So there's obedience-driven giving. You find that in Deuteronomy. You find it throughout the Scripture. And it's good. That's a good deal. And obedience, we do that with tithing. Tithing is an obedience track that we run on. And we're blessed, and our house is blessed because we tithe, you know, and obedience. And then there's another form of giving that was really accentuated in the New Testament with Paul, and that's need-driven. He's talking about the need that the church had in other cities because the famine had hit them and some of the widows were without, and he took up offerings for need. And need-driven actually is one of the stronger models in the church. It seems people respond more to need-driven than obedience-driven. You know, although we want to obey God, there's something about the human element that is really ready to do need-driven. We want to take care of people's needs, and that is valuable, and too, as well. And we should be obedience-driven. We should obey the Spirit. We should tithe. We should obey the Spirit. We should give when God said. That's a great track to run on, but it is the first of three tracks, threefold cord. The second one, we should be able to meet people's needs. We should have to be compelled to meet the needs of others and to give. And Jesus said this. He didn't say, it's not an investment. He said, give expecting nothing in return. Some people don't like to use that scripture. But Jesus said, if you really want to know the power of need-driven, is you see a need and you give. And you're not giving expecting to get 100 times more, because that's giving, that's an investment. It's like, who doesn't want to do an investment? But that's all right. That's good. And the church, by and large, is ran on need-driven giving. And people will create needs for people to give because people give emotionally out of need. But the highest level, in my opinion, is honor-driven giving. And the greatest example is in the Gospels with the woman that comes to Jesus' feet and has the precious oil, the vial of oil, and she breaks it. It's very expensive oil, and pours it upon him. And the disciples were need-driven. They were not. They didn't even understand honor-driven. And so they chided her. They rebuked her, said, this oil could have been sold and given to the poor. Sometimes we get so need-driven, we forget the kingdom of God. The culture is honor, not need. It's ran on honor, not need. Kings are not need-driven. Kings run their own honor. I mean, kings that receive gifts and kings that receive giving and honor, it's not because they need it they may or may not. It doesn't matter. That's not the motivation. The motivation is to honor. To honor those that labor among you, especially those that labor are worthy of double honor, and that means double giving. And so this woman pours out this precious oil that costs a lot of money. And to my surprise, the disciples, as mature as they were at the time and should have been, were totally missing the highest form of giving. Because they said, we should have been need-driven. What are you doing? Jesus doesn't need, Judas got the treasure over there. We're running above budget here, you know? It's like we're hanging out with wine bibbers and tax collectors and stuff like that. You know, we're getting saved. They're giving to our ministry. It's working good. Jesus said, you don't know what you're talking about. This woman has given as a memorial to me, to honor me. And as long as the Bible is here, as long as time is, her name is going to be mentioned, because this is an example of what it means to give out of honor. So honor is a memorial. You build a memorial when you get out of honor. And a memorial is something that is in stone that is never, ever forgotten. Heaven runs on the remembrance of memorials for honor giving. You don't give I'll give if God tells me. What if God doesn't tell you? If God doesn't tell you, then figure out what he should have told you and give double what he thought he might have told you. And it's not like you get to heaven and he goes, remember when you gave and you were generous? That wasn't me. You're going to hell for that. It's like, that's not going to happen. He's going to go, well done. That was a good call right there. So, in need, need is good too. But there's something about honor-driven that's so kingdom, because honor is the currency of heaven. If you want to talk about what's the money, what's the currency of heaven, it's honor. Honor esteems, honor builds, and memorials are made through honor. So what I want to do, I'm not even going to talk to you about what does the Lord tell you? It's like, then when you get home and think, I know it was the Lord because it was the smallest number I was thinking. Yeah, anyway, so that had to be the Lord, because he's thrifty. Well, they don't look like they got a need, look like they dressing for you. It has nothing to do with that. And so honor, that is the way we give. We give out of honor, and we honor. And that's, it's like it is the highest motivational track to run on the kingdom of God is to give out of your heart, your life, your substance of honor to people. And it so thrills the heart of God. Because here's something about honor giving. It may leave your hand, but it'll never leave your life, because it builds a memorial for the remembrance of who you are. So anything given into that comes back to you and is an investment into your spiritual IRA account, your retirement account. And we got a retirement account coming on for eternity. We need some stuff to live on. But when I thought it sounded right. But anyway, so here's what we're going to do. I want the guys to come forth with the honor buckets. I got mine here. And we're going to give and just write the checks out to PBC, because everything we know goes here tonight goes into the special account. If you want to do a kiosk giving, there's a kiosk out there. And do we have a kiosk inside as well? Do we have something inside? Okay. If not, just throw money up here. That's fine. We take watches and gold and car keys and Starbucks gift card. Yeah, and Guitar Center gift card. Thank you. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the privilege to give out of honor. Honor is the highest value in heaven. It is the highest. It is by honor that we live and die. It is by honor that God esteems us, because kings run on the platform of honor. And God's a king, and he highly recognizes honor when he sees it, because princes and princes give out of honor, not need or just obedience. So thank you for a kingdom culture in this house tonight that will give out of honor. Because honor has no ceiling. Honor has no limits. Because honor is full-on impact. Heart of appreciation that breaks out into crazy wild giving. And I thank you for crazy wild kingdom honor giving in this place. And Lord, we ask that you to bless it. Lord, we don't ask you to multiply it like some people do. We just ask you to write it bigger so it don't have to be multiplied. Because you're not into multiplying after the fact, you're into multiplying before the fact. So we thank you for the multiplication in our hearts, and we bless you, and we thank you, Father, for the opportunity to model honor-driven Christianity. Thank you. Amen. Get her done, boys.
Go on and on. Impossible. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name shall be done.
Want to welcome Joy Europe again, and my Laura. And she's so lovely. We love you guys. Like, oh my gosh! Like, if you guys don't see us, we went back home with them when they leave. But coming up here, Meredith and Joy. Although I know Joy You're going to resting tonight in the spirit. Well, Meredith, but come on up here, and we can just gotta love you too. But. Love you too. And hey, this girl's a prophesying preaching machine. I'm ready. Now give your husband a word, will you, tonight? Oh yeah. And you're going to, and when, if you want to minister to her, say anything prophetically, we got this microphone right here, Joy. You're going to do that too. Whatever she tells you to do, thus do.
It's all good. Listen, it's our pleasure being here, honestly. God has put within you guys awesome set men and women of God. And I'm honorable even to come and be part. Meredith and I were talking before we were coming. Years ago, I'd had a dream. I had a dream when I was about 23, 24 years of age, and I had told her the dream that one day that Larry would be in his elder years, and he would have a church, and that I would preach for him. And it's amazing that now is that time. It's been 30 years that goes by, and now that dream is being fulfilled. So it is a pleasure. I'm excited to see what God is going to say and do over the weekend. But you guys have got some of the best people in the whole wide world. We go back 30 years. Larry used to oversee my mom and dad's church for a long time. And then mom and dad used to have a clothing business where we would go to L.A. every 3 months, and we would stay with Larry. They would stay with Larry. So they got, honestly, we got reacquainted, and it was just, it was love at first sight, honestly. Yeah, we went shopping, as my mom would say. Yeah. So it's all good, man. You guys have a wonderful, it feels good in here. So anyway, I'm going to preach tomorrow. Meredith's going to preach right now, and you guys are in for a treat. Amen? We do everything together, so here she is.
All right. Well, thank you, and I am honored, and it's one of those kind of moments, like somebody pinch us, because this is happening. So this is awesome. I say that Larry did oversee Joey's mom and dad's church all those years. We were learning how to minister. We were learning how to preach, how to prophesy. I can say this, that he was there at some of our greatest moments, and he was there at some of our darkest moments. And when we wanted to give up on ministry, and when we wanted to quit, and when we wanted to just say, man, this is all too much and too hard, it was him and it was his voice that came in and said, you guys got to just keep doing it. And instead of sitting down, you need to get up and preach. And I'm thinking, I quit. And it wasn't, quitting wasn't ever an option. And so in those days and those frames, and honestly, he probably doesn't realize the significance of those seasons and those places, but we are where we are today by the obedience of a man and a woman who spoke into our lives and was willing to keep us going when we thought we could not go. So can you put your hands together and give honor to the man and the woman of the house? I think we can do a little bit better than that. Yeah, because obviously we're here tonight because they have a vision, and I realize that there's many things that have transpired over the last months and the last couple of years, but at the end of the day, we're here because they said yes to God, and because you believe in the vision that God has given to this man and this woman, and because they have said yes, and because you have said yes, God is about ready to do something significant in this place. And I believe that you are at the greatest hour and the brink of the greatest season that you have ever seen. So with that, let me start here. I just want to read a portion of scripture so that we can do our due diligence, and then we'll just see what happens. How about that? Well, I'll say this. If I can get, not musicians now, but, you know, if you're just like on call and we say, hey, then if you jump back up, that would be really cool because we like music. Not, you're good right now, but don't go too far. Thank you. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, if you've got Bibles, that's awesome. If you've got smartphones, that works too. If you don't, look at your neighbors. How about that? First Samuel chapter 7, starting in verse 7. Let me just paraphrase the story that was here a little bit. The children of Israel, once again and over again, are fighting for the ark or for the presence of God. They failed to realize the benefit of the presence that was on, that was their, really their winning factor, their benefit factor. And so what's happened is the Philistines would come over and over to steal it. At this point, they have gotten it back, but they don't really know what to do with it. And because they've gotten it back and things are moving in their favor, the Philistines said, hey, your weapon that didn't work so well for us but works for you, we just want to come take your advantage back because now we don't want you to win. And so they're in this battle between these two places. It's Israel and the Philistines battling for what belongs to the children of Israel, where you find about verse 7, all of a sudden, here is where we start, and it says, now the Philistines had heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, and the Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, who was their man, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb, and he offered it as a burnt offering to the Lord, and he cried out to the Lord of Israel, and the Lord answered him. I love that. He cried out to God, and God answered. Now, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle, but the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as Beth-kar. And Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin, and called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come out anymore into the territory of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Father, I thank you for your presence that is in this place. Father, I thank you for what you're doing in this house, Father, and I thank you for what you're doing in this region. Father, I thank you that this side and this part of Nashville has yet to see what is about ready to be revealed. Father, we thank you that tonight your plans, your purposes, your word would come forth. It would be easy, it would be simple. And Lord, that you would help me bring forth and help me deliver what it is that you have for your people. And then, Lord, that you would help your people hear what it is you're saying to the church. So, Lord, help us all tonight in this place and in this house. And, Father, let your name be magnified, let it be exalted, and let it be made big. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. I woke up a couple years ago. December 19th is my birthday, so I'm just throwing it out there. You have a few shopping days left. It's a really bad plug, but I might as well do it. So if we're going to have one, might as well get presents. Anyway, so I woke up a few years ago and realized that I was now a year older than my dad. My dad and I shared birthdays. There was a day between our birthdays. Mine was the 19th of December. His was the 21st. The 20th was our celebration day. I was 9 years old when my dad died. My dad was 42. And at 9, I thought that was really old. Not now. At 9. And so somewhere when I woke up at 43, I realized I had now lived a year longer than my dad, but yet was standing somewhere in the middle of my life. And what was the end of his life was simply just the middle of mine. And realized that in the process, in the portion of it, it was the same time frame I had two kids getting married to different people. Let me clarify. I'm sorry. Oldest is a daughter. She married a preacher's son. So pray for them, because she's a preacher's kid, and that makes a really interesting couple. Yeah, and she acts a lot like her dad, but looks a little bit like me. So it's a really deceiving combination of who they are. And then married somebody who acts like me. So I'm like, I think you married your mom. Most girls marry their dads. I think you married your mom. So he and I get along really well, to say the least. And then my son gets married, and he's younger, but marries his high school, junior high sweetheart. They've liked each other, never had another girlfriend, liked her since he was 11 years old. And they get married, and they leave. And my daughter leaves, and she goes to Reno, and he leaves and goes to Oregon. And all of a sudden, our house that was like full of people and kids and noise and chaos just has two left, and one of them's in high school and really doesn't care a lick about being around us, and the other one's in middle school, and he's not much more interested. And so all of a sudden, these two boys that are left want nothing really to do with us except for when they want money or food or clothing. And so you find yourself in this really weird place, and I'm like, I'm in the smack probably middle of my life, I don't know, maybe I should say that's 50, but, you know, I'm at this place, and all of a sudden, I have entered a whole new phase, and I'm leaving a phase, and I've got kids getting married, and I got my mom sick, and we're running after, and going to doctor's appointments, and doing all this, and realized what seems so insignificant is probably the most critical point of my life I've ever had. So I want to talk to you just for a minute about things that happen in the middle, because I realize that sometimes we get caught in life and in the duties and the cares of life, but sometimes we have to stop and realize that it's in the middle of what seems like nothing. I remember the stages when kids were in diapers and little, and you never thought that was going to end. And then you go to parent counseling, probably needed to go to that. You go to school counselors, and you go to all the parent meetings that they have, and then you think that phase is never going to end. And then you get to these other places, and you think they're never going to end, and they end. And that is the strangest thing. I had spent 20-some years of my life cooking for 8 people at any given meal, just simple meal, and now there's maybe 2 of us. Now, Joey's in heaven. Joey's the happiest person you've ever met. Joey's got the remote to himself. He's got ESPN all day long. He doesn't care. He's happy. Him and his Cowboys are just not winning, but anyway, he's happy. Y'all pray for him. Yeah, he's preaching tomorrow. They already played on Thursday, and they won because probably we weren't watching. Anyway, so but that's a funny stage. And so I realized something, though, and I really want to help you here, because somewhere in the middle is where faithfulness is established. We live our life on markers. Everything I can tell you about my life is either the high points of my life or the low points. I can tell you my mountaintop experiences, and I can tell you the lowest of the valleys. Nobody cares about the in-between. Nobody cares about how we got from here to there, and nobody cares really much about how you go from here to there. But the process of life is you go from valleys to mountains and mountains to valleys, and it's a cycle that you just keep on going. And I realized something, that you weren't necessarily ever meant to live on the mountaintop. And neither were you meant to dwell in the valley, because life is about a journey and your faith is a walk that happens. And so somewhere between the ups and the downs and the comings and the goings that you walk through, it is part of the making of what makes you who you are. Faithfulness is established in the middle, and there's something about, we can say we are faithful, but until you've had to walk through faithfulness, that you don't even understand what I'm talking about, because Noah has instructions from God to build an ark, but it's not until, and we all praise Noah for the end product that happened, and we talk about the stories when the animals came in and everything's happening, but can you imagine all the years he's building? And people are laughing at him, and he's trying to tell him, I'm doing this because the Lord said, and rain is coming. But what we fail to realize is it had never rained, and so he's giving reference to something that they have no reference for, and he has years and years of walking out the mission God gave him without ever seeing what is happening. But you don't get the reward of the end unless you learn how to be faithful in the process of it. Let me say it again, because it's not a cuss word. And sometimes in the church, we have said that faithfulness is a cuss word. God plants people in the church. We in American Western culture want to choose the church we go to. And I get it. You can leave here, go somewhere else, whatever. But when you understand God has planted you, I didn't get to choose my parents. Joey didn't get to choose his parents. As wonderful as they've been, God put us and God called us to come through our parents into the season and the place we were. And when you realize that and you say, hey, I'm here and I'm here for a reason, then no matter what the place is you're in the journey, if you know what the end picture looks like and you know where God is taking you, then you have to learn how to be faithful in the middle. Yeah. The middle is where there is invisible increase. The middle is the place between the yes and the hello. Mary has a visitation by an angel, but what she doesn't know is when she's been visited by the angel that her cousin has already had a visitation. And Elizabeth's got a baby growing in her womb, but it was when Mary went to greet her, and at the yes of Mary, or the greeting and the hello of Mary to Elizabeth, that it says the baby in Elizabeth's belly leaped. And the original term for that is it leaped for the first time. There's a long journey in that 6 months between the time where Elizabeth said yes and the place where Mary says yes to the word of the Lord and the hello and the greeting that caused life to come into it. In the midst of your middle, things are growing and changing. But if you cannot see it, you will neglect it, and you cannot kill the seed inside of you just because it's dark for a season. What we don't understand is sometimes darkness is the greatest place of covering and growth that ever happens to us. And we want light and we want limelight and we want stage. But the problem is sometimes God puts us in a dark place in a season so that what he's put in us can grow and mature, so that when we come out to the other side, there's actually fruit that is available. The middle is where destiny is realized. It's the place between where Jonathan tells David, hey, you can have my right to the throne. Do you realize Jonathan? I'm going to reference a whole bunch of stories here, so just follow me the best we can. But Jonathan never had to die in that field with his dad. Jonathan will stay more loyal to something old that looks like him. Although he knew and saw the call and the anointing on David, he cannot say goodbye to what looks like him. And when the choice comes down, he goes back out to war with his dad. First of all, he should have never had to have been there. And second of all, I understand that according to the culture of the day, according to that time, that when a new king came into rule in a kingdom, it was tradition that he would knock out and kill all the seed royal that was left from the former reign. But David's heart was not that, and David's name means love, and David will say, I know David wouldn't have done it, because later on David says, is there anybody left from the house of Jonathan that I may show kindness to? And they said, there's one, he's got a boy named Mephibosheth, but he was dropped at the age of 5 when he was at the place where grace should have held him. They dropped him because they were afraid of what could have been, and they took him to a place called Lodibar. Lodibar means there's no pasture. How do you expect to ever grow when you're not in a pasture? Because according to Psalms 23, that he brings us into green pastures. And so you've got a man now who has grown up that is lame from the waist down, who has no walk because he's lived in a place where there's no food and there's no nourishment. And he's stuck in the middle of this place because his father could not see that the loyalty he had to an old thing was killing him instead of bringing him into the life he needed to. And Mephibosheth, David will say, go get him and bring him. And there's a table set. And according to the times and the traditions, the table would have been set actually in the king's bedchamber. And there would have been a linen garment that would have been placed over it. Linen speaks of righteousness. And it says that at the point where Mephibosheth would have sat down at the king's table to feed and to feast, the righteousness of the king would have covered anything that was crippled in his life. Let me say it this way, that is somewhere when you understand that your loyalty cannot be to old things, but your loyalty has to be to the love of God and the purpose of God, that no matter where you've been and no matter where the pastures have been dry and the seasons have been hard, God will bring you to a banqueting table and feed you. In the middle is where your loyalties are tested and your places are. In the middle is where you don't fit in. You're too Egyptian to be with the Israelites, and you're too much of a Hebrew to be with the Egyptians. And Moses, you're caught between two worlds. You've been trained in Pharaoh's courts, but you're not an Egyptian at the end of the day. And so when you see your brethren getting beaten, you do what you can do in your own power. And so he kills the man and hides him in the sand. And then he runs for his life and finds himself on the backside of a desert. In the middle is where you don't always fit in. But Moses, you can't stop in that season, because the purpose of being raised in Pharaoh's courts is so that you can come back and be a deliverer to the people, because you understand the ways and the customs and the language. And because of that, God can trust you to go back in. But if you are in the middle, sometimes you just don't fit in. In the middle is where people forget you. It's where they put you in a pit. And Joseph, you might be your daddy's favorite, but your brothers don't like you. They'll put you in a pit, and from a pit you go to Potiphar's house, and from Potiphar's house you go to a palace. But we forget the process of it was a long 13 years. From the time you have a dream and the time you have a revelation and the time you can see how great it is and what God wants to do and deliver you and bring you through, if Joseph would have quit in the middle, he would have never been able to turn around and save not only a family, but to save a nation. Sometimes when you are in the middle, it absolutely feels like you don't fit in and everybody has forgotten you. Does it make sense? In the middle is a place of forgiveness. Jesus will set up his ministry between Naphtali and Zebulun and in a city called Capernaum. He sets it up in a place, and in Capernaum there were twice as many miracles and twice as many things that happened. It's the place where Peter's mother-in-law got healed. It's the place where the centurion soldier gets the word of the Lord. It's the place where the paralytic was dropped through the roof. It's in that place. But Capernaum means the place of forgiveness. So somewhere between the offense and the hurt and the apology, you have to learn how to forgive. Somewhere in the middle is where God shows up as your help. The story that I started with here in 1 Samuel simply is the story where the children of Israel are so scared to find out what God, to think that the Philistines are coming again, that they send Samuel to bring an offering. It's really, I know people get all funny in the church when we talk about money, but money is your heart. It's what you do every day. It's how you live. It's how you provide. It's what you have. So when God has your money, he's got your heart. You don't have to shout me down. That was good. But you have a story here where you have the children of Israel that are terrified of what is coming because they've been here before. And they're afraid to even go to God. So they say, hey, Samuel, we need you. And Samuel doesn't go to God empty-handed, but he takes an offering with him. In the midst of giving an offering, in the midst of what he gives, the Lord answers and causes chaos and confusion, thunder to come upon the Philistines. And the Philistines take off and run. And in the middle between Mizpah and Shin, he sets a rock and calls it Ebenezer. Ebenezer means God is my help. And he sets it in the middle between these two places, Mizpah and Shin. One of them will speak of the high places and the good things in life, and the other one speaks of rocky places and hard places. Let me say it this way. In the middle of your good seasons, of your mountaintops, in the middle of your valley experiences, because we would love to live on the mountain, and we would love everything to be really good all the time. And we tell people sometimes that when you get saved, everything's going to be good. Listen, it rains on the just and the unjust. And there are hard times that come on all of us, but we have an answer. And we have an advocate. And we have got somebody on our side that the world does not have. And when you understand that Jesus is for me and Jesus loves me and there's nothing I could do any more or any less to make him love me any more or any less, that it's all about his goodness and his grace, there comes something that happens in the midst of it that you go, oh my, this is how we live life. So whether it is a bad day or it is an awesome day, nobody can take my praise. Whether things are great today or things are really hard tomorrow, nobody can take my worship. And when you come to the place that you just have to keep on going, because in the middle, my faithfulness is being established. In the middle, I'm walking through the places where I feel forgotten. In the middle, God is doing all sorts of great things that will only manifest when you get to that mountaintop. And in the middle, it's what the character that is built into you is what keeps you. Then when you go back into the valley and causes you to say, hey, I might walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I will fear no evil. And I can keep on going because I know whom I have believed in. And I know what he's doing and has established in me. And somewhere in the middle, you have to make a decision. That this isn't about just good weather Christianity. This isn't about just sitting on the pew because that's what grandma did and that's what my mama did. But this is about a relationship with the God. And I cannot not do this because I love him so desperately. Somewhere in the middle is where all those motives are worked out of you. The things that want to be recognized, the things that want to be applauded, the things that want to have approval. And it's not that we don't all have them, but somewhere you have to let God deliver. Because in the end of it all, it's not about you, but it's about him. And we're not building our own kingdoms, but he's a jealous Jesus who's building his church, and we are only doing what we know to do to help advance the kingdom here on the earth. And there's something about understanding the power of where you're at. That there's people we can minister to, but there's people you will minister to that we will never meet. And so our job is to give you something so that you can go back out into your community, go back out into your neighborhood, go back out into your workplace and make a difference. That even if you're in the middle, it still matters what you do. So Samuel takes the offering, gives it to the Lord. Thunder happens and the Philistines scatter, and he sets up a rock between the hard place and the good place and says, in this place, God is my help. It's amazing to me because by the time you find Jesus at the end of the Gospels, Jesus is standing on a cross hung between two thieves. He's right there in the middle. One thief will resemble or be a type of your past, one being a type of the future, where Jesus can stand and bridge between the two and be the I am that he is, bringing everything into the now and standing between your past, your pain, your trouble, and between the hope and a future that you have. The power of the prophetic is that it stands between. It stands between your past and your present and your future and links them together. The power of the love of God is that it never leaves you in the middle. So even when they put you in the middle to die, it's the place where God will show up. Let me just read this to you real quick. John chapter 19 says it this way. They delivered him to be crucified, and they took him and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to the place called the skull, the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. And they crucified him with two others on either side, and Jesus was in the middle. I have this to say, and I really debated on what I was supposed to minister tonight. I didn't just minister what I thought was a good idea. I believe this is the word of the Lord to this church, that you're standing in the middle between an old season and a new season. You're standing in the middle, in the crux between two places. And although you might think you've been forgotten, you might think you've been overlooked, you might think that nothing's happening, there's a hello and a greeting that's coming. And there's a place where life is about ready to spring forth. And there is increase happening in the midst of a dark season that nobody else might have seen. But somewhere in the middle, between the apology and between the offense, or let me say it this way, between the offense and the apology, you got to learn how to forgive. And you've got to find out that in the middle, if nobody else sees you, you're still significant. And in the middle, when nothing seems like it's growing, there's still stuff happening. And in the middle, when you feel like everybody forgot about you and you don't fit in, is really the place where God is setting up your destiny in the midst of the middle. And in the middle, God is showing up as your help. And God is preparing a place for you before your enemies, preparing a place for you in the midst of the hardest seasons you've known. That God is doing something significant in the middle of what seems like it's been chaos, it's been pain, it's been hurt, it's been whatever. Maybe it's been the greatest seasons you've ever known, but somewhere in the middle of it, God is creating a people that are faithful and a people that understand and a people that will worship and a people that will not give up. Let me say this, because we live in a society that is about fast things, and we want fast food, and we want fast TV, and we want fast internet, and we want fast stuff, but the kingdom of God is not built on that speed. God will work a thing, and sometimes you think he has missed it and taken way too long, and it's all about his timing, not your timing. And God is not into growing a bunch of celery sticks. He's into growing you up as a tree and as something that is lasting and something that has the ability to withstand the tides and the turns and the things that have happened, and something that will be lasting once everything else is gone. Not about a building, although a building is great, but it's about a people that are being built up. And I prophesy to you, church, that in the middle of the season you find yourself in, that on the other side of this, and I'm done, that God is about ready to do the greatest things you have ever seen. And I don't say that as some just great big word out there. I really believe that what God is doing here, let's hear me please, will spill over into the county around you, into the counties around you, into the cities around you. What God is doing here will be a draw, and people will come down from the north side of Nashville, and they'll come down from the east and the west, and they will come here to this place to see what it is God is doing, because there is a move of God that is being birthed in this place. And you might say, I don't see much. You don't need to see much. You don't see a baby until it starts to grow. And I'm telling you, regardless if you see it, there is something happening in the atmosphere, in this region, and in this church that God is preparing and setting things in motion for something great that is about ready to happen. The next 2 to 3 years will be years where God will begin to establish and begin to set things in motion. And watch what happens by the fourth and the fifth year, that God will begin to blow open doors doors and cause things, and expansion will happen on every side. For you will see the nations of the world once again coming to a gathering place, once again coming back into the house to see and experience the presence and the move of God. I'm telling you, there's something birthing in this place. And you have the choice to recognize it in the middle or to bypass it and forget. I don't want to forget. I don't want to wake up 40 years from now and say, what did I do? What did I do with my life? The decisions I make today affect tomorrow. And the decisions I make today, I had to realize the decisions I made 30 years ago, 20 years ago. Joey and I had our own. This is just us. We have chosen. We don't have some magical marriage. He might think so, but you know, we just kidding. He's so in love with me. We've been married almost 27 years. We made a choice not to sleep in different rooms and different beds unless I was like big pregnant and couldn't handle being anywhere close to anybody. For this reason, you do what you need to do. I don't mean that this like that. But we didn't, because for us, it was a sign that there was separation. And we knew what God was doing with us had to do with us being together. And so we're not some great couple that got over every fight. We don't go days and days. But sometimes we just build a wall of pillows and say, don't touch me. Give me my blanket. You take your blanket, but we're sleeping in the same bed. Because we knew it wasn't about us. It was about, if we didn't get through this, we would affect people. And there were too many other people that were depending on us to get through the fight. What we did when you didn't know us, when you didn't see us, the nights we stood up praying, the places we didn't go to movies and go out, and we stayed home and did Bible studies and did crazy corny things, the nights I played piano with a broken foot because that's just what you do and you keep on doing, and you learned when his parents had a church, we were the first ones there, we did kids church, we set up, we tore down, we did it all, and we didn't understand that all those days we were sowing for a day that when we would become senior pastors, now people would begin to be faithful for us like we had been for those that we had served. And we didn't get it, but we just knew that we had to do something, and we had to do what was in our hand to do. The middle is the hardest place you'll ever be, because you've got a promise and you've got a hope, and you know where the future is, but you can't figure out how to get it, the in-between. It's the place where Abraham knows there's a promise coming, but there's no baby and no working of plumbing and all the rest of it. And so he knows there's no baby coming. And so how do you get from here to here? But you have to keep going. You just got to keep going. What you do today makes a difference into your tomorrow. I refuse to make my children deal with the stuff that I don't want to deal with. I'm going to say it again. I refuse to hand them my issues, because in the middle, I check out rather than dealing with it. They'll have their own stuff to deal with, but they shouldn't have to deal with mine. It's what you do in the middle that makes a difference. We know names. Martin Luther. Billy Graham. Amy Semple McPherson. Great names and great people. We can go into other realms and talk about history makers. They didn't get there overnight. It was the everyday walk they made in the middle. Can I tell you what it practically looks like? It means showing up when you don't always feel like it. It means showing up when you don't always feel like it. It means giving and tithing when you go, man, I could go Christmas shopping. But it's God's money, not yours. It's the only place, listen, he says that if you give the tithe, he rebukes the devourer. The tithe is designated. You never get to keep it. Either God gets it or the devourer gets it. Might as well give it to God. God and multiply it. But it's in the middle that you make the choices. And when you've made it and you've walked it, when you get to those places, you can handle what comes. The people that fall apart are the people that never establish character in the middle. I know we like things fast, but man, sometimes it's the process and the long walking stuff out that causes you to be able to handle. I'm telling you, church, I don't know how long this church has been here. I know you've been here a while, and you thought you had seen your greatest days. You didn't know that you were in the middle. And all the pain and all the heartache and all the stuff you went through, didn't know you were in the middle of God preparing you and taking you to a whole nother place. And you're going to see the goodness of God. Man and woman of God, if I can just, you don't even have to stand up, but I simply saw the Lord say, you too have walked through many seasons. And the tears you have shed that nobody else knew about. This man. The things that you didn't know about and the things that you stood and you cried in your night season. I heard the Lord say, daughter, your prayers are being answered. And there has been, you've thought many times, God, did you even hear my cry for my children? My cry for my grandchildren, the things that you have struggled and the aughts that have gone through your family and the family lineage, the pettiness that has been so brutal at your soul. I heard the Lord say, woman of God, I will vindicate you in this hour and turn things around, and I am healing you from the inside out. And the pain in the places you've been in, the pain in the places you've been in. Can I touch your hand? Pain in the places you've been through that have even affected your body, God is healing you and turning things around. You wanted to give up in the middle, not on life, not on God, but sometimes on people, like, this is too much. But you kept on going and you kept on standing, and God is honoring your faithfulness. And all the stuff you felt like out of place, you felt odd one out many times, but God is removing that off of you. You fit in way more than what you thought. And there is place and there is room for this next season for what God is doing. The things you prayed for, God is bringing about. And you will see the move of God like never before. And it will not only touch you both, but it'll touch your family. And it'll touch your grandbabies. And God will turn some things around because you stayed faithful in the middle. Amen. Amen. Sis, come here real quick. Right here. Yeah, come here. Come here real quick. All three of you come. We'll make it good. We'll make it easy here. What's your name? Amanda? What's your name? Michelle and... Let me start with you, because you're fun to preach to. Thank you. Not that not everybody else is, but you're just fun. But you get it, because you've had to make some hard decisions in the middle of some stuff. And you have known the tearing and the places, and you've known what it is to walk out and walk through some stuff. I simply heard the Lord say, daughter, I'm shifting things around. It's been, you've known what it is. It's almost like you got stuck in a winter season. And winter is needed because it kills all the stuff that shouldn't be alive. also kills all the bugs and all the stuff we don't like. But I heard the Lord say, you tell her, it might be winter in the natural, but spring is coming. And like the Shulamite woman who cried out, she cried out for the north winds, but then she cried out for the south winds. The south winds of restoration are blowing. And you will find that in this next 6 months, there's more life and more purpose and more vitality coming back to you and your household. There's something, you're married? You're married. There's something that God is doing even in your marriage that is significant in this hour. It's not that it's bad, but God is answering some prayers, repositioning, moving some things into place. And I heard the Lord say, get ready, because it is a great day and a great season for you guys. And I just release a fresh anointing, a fresh presence upon your household, that God would do an answer and come bring full circle the things that need to be in this season, says the Spirit of grace. Yeah, just take a deep breath. Amanda, you have you've endured a lot of stuff, and you have suffered successfully through the midst of it, and that you haven't allowed it to take your joy and take what God has called you. But I saw the onslaught of the winds, like when the disciples had to wake Jesus up in the boat and say, hey, Jesus, do you not care that we perish? It's almost like that's been your cry. God, do you not care that I'm dying here? And I heard him say, peace, be still. Peace to your storm. Peace to your mind. Peace to the winds that have ravaged your life and tried to destroy your boat. And I heard the Lord say, daughter, the suddenlies of the Lord are coming upon you. Suddenly you will come, find yourself from one place to another place. Suddenly you will find that what you thought was never going to end is coming to an end. Suddenly your prayers, the manifestation of your prayers will come. Suddenly there is a breakthrough. I heard the Lord say, get ready. The suddenlies of God are blowing upon you and your life. And every assignment that has come to try to take your health, your joy, even mentally, that has come to affect you, your mind, your sleep, your peace, the oppression that comes to ravage you. I hear the Lord say, this hour I rebuke every bit of pressure and things that have come. And I heard the Lord say, get ready, daughter. I am causing you to live, to sing, to dance once again. There is a shout that he's giving back and placing a trumpet at your lips. The thing that wanted to take your voice, that wanted to take your place, that wanted to take, I hear the Lord say, daughter, I give you back your voice. I give you back your shout. I give you back your very praise. And in this hour, you will find that the crown you thought you lost is still on your head. And every assignment that has tried to take you out is literally being rebuked and removed off your life. And you will find that because you kept going in the middle of this season, that God is delivering and setting you free like never before. But not only you, the ones attached to you are coming through and coming out because you have stayed the course. The price you have paid has been bigger than what you thought. And God is bringing for the people that are connected around you. I don't know what you do, but I see young women and young people around you that God has said your faithfulness and your struggle and your walk is literally their deliverance also. Don't quit. Look at me, don't quit. Quitting is not an option. And you will find that the goodness of God is about ready to hit your household like never before. Just lift up your hands. Father, I release fresh anointing and a fresh peace, Father. And Lord, I declare you are working it out. As she walks it out, you're working it out. And Father, in this hour, let your goodness so manifest in Jesus' name. You are a great encourager, and you're a great friend, and you have been a really great one to come alongside. There's been a lot of people over the years that you've helped through hard stuff, and you just kind of keep on plowing and keep on going. And this is what I heard the Lord say. You tell her that because she's taking care of my business, I'm taking care of her business. Whatever it was you gave the Lord, it was like in September coming into October, you and God had like a heart to heart, this stuff has got to get handled. And I heard the Lord say, daughter, what you gave me then, I will do for you. And because you have taken care of my business, I'm taking care of your business. Watch what happens about somewhere around February, March of this next year. Things that have needed to break, finances that have needed to give, things that have needed to open, business doors that need to open are opening. It's kind of like, you know, when you go to certain doors, these doors you have to push open, but certain doors you get close enough to automatically open. That's your season. You just keep on walking, and there's some doors you thought you were going to have to push on that are going to just open for the sake of what God is doing. Father, I just release a fresh anointing, fresh impartation, Father, fresh strength, and Lord, increase her vision. She thought it was big before, but I see it tripling in the next couple of years. Father, business, the ability to make money for the sake of your kingdom. Father, open the doors for her that need to be in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You need a break? Tag team. Hey, stand with me. I don't know what your name is. What's your name? Hannah. Grace.
Yes.
Awesome. I was looking at you earlier, and I heard the Lord say something very, very delicate to me. And the best way to explain this is, in Italy there's this new art that they're doing. They've been doing it for the last few years, and what they do is they take a vase and they break it on purpose. And the artist takes back the broken pieces and welds it back together with 18 karat gold. So now the vessel is worth more after it's been broken than it was at first. I heard the Spirit of the Lord say that you've experienced the brokenness, and God is able to take the fragmented parts that seemed impossible for you for it to come back together. God will put that back together, and he's doing it even now. And there's a grace, Hannah, on your life. And there's a grace that is activated. There's an empowerment. And what has seemed hopeless and helpless, you felt yourself, this word that Meredith ministered to is really your story. You found yourself in the middle of stuff, pulling you down, and some pulling you up. But the Lord says there's a grace now that I'm going to take this vase, which is worth more now after it's broken, and I'm going to fill it. I'm going to fill it with my spirit. I'm going to fill it with my word. I'm going to fill it with my glory. And then I'm going to take you out and let you be a vessel of light and glory and dispense you. And I'm going to pour you out, and I'm going to tip you over, and I'm going to release that is what is on the inside of you. And I hear music. I really do. I hear music on the inside of you. And there's some things that God says, I'm going to take the sound. I'm going to take the sound on the inside of you. And I'm going to cause there to be an activation. And what has seemed to be dormant, I'm going to cause there to be a release like never before. And there's going to be an anointing that breaks forth. And this is the season where you shall see tremendous breakthrough, where you shall go through a troop, leap over walls, and see what the things that you could not go over or under or around. God says, I will leap you over. I'll cause you to go through in this season, for this is your season where you shall see the hand of God go before you, and there is nothing too hard for the Lord. This is a season where God's grace goes before you and shows you his everlasting love. Father, in the name of the Lord, we declare, Father, over this vessel that this is the hour in which you have prepared her and put her back together and poured forth the healing ointment, Father, so that she could be a drink offering for many people that will be hurting, Father, in this hour. We ask in Jesus' name that strength and stability come to her in the name of Jesus. You also just take a deep breath. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Just come right here. Holy Spirit. That the power of your Holy Ghost come upon her now, Father. Let it come, let it come, let it come. In the name of Jesus. Well, I also got to say, in the words that come to harass and at times torment in the night season, I break the power over that. In the name of Jesus, that brings fear sometimes and torment. In the name of Jesus right now. And I declare peace over your life. Yeah, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. And amen. And amen. And amen.